I appreciate the great song leading. I appreciate the willingness to do it. I appreciate the simplicity in the song selection. No, it is great to be here this morning, to be able to sing some songs of praise to the Lord, to gather together to worship with one another. This morning we are continuing our study of things that we can't live without, right? Very, very relevant, especially given the world we live in today, the way things seem to be going. There are a lot of things that we've had to go without lately, but when we get down to it, there are very few things that we absolutely cannot live without. And over the past few weeks, we've examined this idea from in different ways, different things that we cannot live without, right? And that is the idea of having life eternal, things that we cannot have, things we cannot live without in reaching that life eternal. And from we began with the shedding of Christ's blood from Hebrews 9:22, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We can't do without it. Faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We talked about discipline from the Lord, Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8. We have to endure chastening. And if we do, God deals with us as sons. But if we are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then we are illegitimate and not sons. And then last week, we began looking at a two-part idea with Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, following directly from that chastening of the Lord. When we read there in Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8, that chastening was to lead to a few things. It was to lead to, one, it was to lead us to be in a position to be partakers of God's holiness, and two, it was to put us, it was to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right, these are the results here of that chastening lead directly with what we began last week with Hebrews 12 and verse 14, this idea of these other aspects that we must live with, that we must have in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 declares, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully," verse 15, "looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Now last week we looked at the idea of peace, right? The necessity of the pursuit of peace in a world of unrest and hostility. However, continuing this morning, we have to examine this second word that is joined here with that pursuit of peace and carries equal weight in application and necessity, and that is the word of holiness. We as followers of God, as children of God, out of necessity, we must pursue holiness. In thinking about it, if I were to ask all of you to use just one word to describe God, what would it be, right? If you were to use one word to describe God, if we asked the general public, I have a feeling many would probably respond with love, right? God is love, and it's not a bad answer. It's not a bad answer after all. 1 John 4 declares that God is love. Others, in the gospel meeting, John mentioned two different sides, two different extremes of those who would profess God. You have those who only emphasize His loving aspects, but on the other end of the spectrum, you have those who only emphasize a hellfire and brimstone type of lesson. Those such individuals may emphasize and say, well, the word they may choose would be maybe just, right? God is just. And so we could think of all of these different words. The list could go on. Love, merciful, gracious, just, righteous, peace. At the same time, you may have vengeance or wrathful or powerful or almighty. You may even just say God is. But to me, when I think about this, one word to describe God, His character, His nature, His very being, I would be hard-pressed to find a better word than holy. God is holy. I think of what we would find in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, as John is given a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the throne room of God, and it is here, as he is before the throne of God, John would see this magnificent scene, and he would describe it in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 6, he would say, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each had 6 wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. This is so emphasized, in fact, in actually many of the ancient texts, the ancient copies of this text, many of them actually have holy listed there 9 times. That's how much the point is trying to be gotten across, how holy the Lord truly is, right? The purpose of it is that God is holy. And this is declared, this is proclaimed day and night without end. God, the God we serve, is holy. And God, in His holiness, He never condones sin or evil or wickedness. Right? Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13 declares, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than you? The point there being, God in His holiness, He's never going to condone evil or approve of evil or wickedness. He's never going to look on it favorably. God in His holiness, right? The idea of holiness or being holy, when you look at the root of the word, the root of the idea in the Hebrew is that of being set apart. The idea, it's apartness, set apart, separated, sacredness. And that is God. His very nature, right? He is set apart from everything else. In His holy nature, He is set apart. He's set apart from sin. He's set apart from everything else that exists. He is. And so holiness, right? Being holy, being His very nature, it is only fitting that we as children of God would follow in His footsteps. It's only fitting that we would follow after that example of holiness. And so as Christians, we must strive to live a life of holiness. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to pursue holiness in our lives. We think about what that means. Again, that the root of that word, being set apart. We are to be different. There is to be a difference in the lives of Christians. We are to live a life that is set apart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own, this is the New King James, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Right? You think about how defined that is right there, as we see in 1 Peter. How solidified that statement is. We are a chosen generation. How separated it is. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As the New King James says, a special people. I actually like the King James wording of it there in verse 9, right? It says, a peculiar people. We're going to be a peculiar people. That's an odd thing to say. That's an odd thing to think. Often in our lives, the idea of being peculiar, not really something we want. We don't like the idea of being peculiar. No one wants to be peculiar. But we're called to be peculiar. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart, to not fit in with the rest of the world. As Christians, right, going throughout our lives and our day-to-day life, we often like to fit in. People like fitting in with everybody, but as Christians, that's not the case. Our focus is not on fitting in with the world. It's not focused on disappearing into the shadows or not being noticed, just going with the flow of things. We should stand out. We must stand out. As Peter, inspired by the Spirit here, would declare, right, we have been called out of the darkness. We've been called out of the darkness of the world. We used to be in the darkness of the world, but we've been called out. Right? Now you think about that. I love that wording. You've been called out. Well, let's think about the very wording, the very meaning of the word church, right? The church. That is the church that Christ established and died for. The ecclesia in the Greek, right? That is the called out. We are the called out body of believers. We're the called out body of Christ. We are to be set apart. It's within the very definition of the word church. And it is with that understanding, with that knowledge, that it is so incredibly sad to look out into the world and see so many in the religious world looking for any and every way to conform to the world. Trying to find any and every way to conform to the world, to compromise in all aspects, to get as many people in the door as possible. But that's not the church. That's not what the church is called for, right? You cannot very well be the called out body if you are not actually out of the world, right? You can't be the called out body if instead of being called out, you are pulled into the world. We are called out of darkness and into His marvelous light there. And that leads right to the idea we see in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Right? That's the holiness of God. God is light. There's not any evil. There's not any wickedness in Him at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we go about having the benefit of that blood of Christ? That goes back to that idea that we've been looking at. Without this, we cannot have life. Without pursuing holiness, without walking in the light as He is in the light, we don't have the benefit of the blood of Christ. We have to, we can't continue in darkness. We have to step out of that darkness and walk in His marvelous light and continue to walk in that marvelous light. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we continue to walk in darkness, we do not, in fact, pursue holiness. We aren't pursuing it. And if that's the case, then we are liars, and as it says there, we do not practice the truth. As Christians, again, we must be different. In a world full of sin, in a world full of hate, in a world full of violence and animosity, in a world of sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, selfishness, you name it, we must be set apart and pursue holiness. Before being added to the body of Christ, right? Before being called out of that world, it was expected that we lived like the world, right? We pursued what we wanted. We would pursue the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But being in Christ, being children of God, we can no longer do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, declares, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," I like how again, the idea of being a child of God, tying with what we looked at last week with being disciplined, right? "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts," as in your ignorance, "but as He has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The church, the called out body, pursuing holiness, being set apart, right? We are set apart from our, and notice how it's worded there in verse 14, from our former lusts. Being former lusts, that entails that they're in the past. that we no longer pursue them. They're not in the present. We've put them behind us and instead are pursuing holiness, right? We must, as it says there in verse 16, be holy for I am holy. We must be holy because God is holy. And I love also the very wording of it, right? This is not just a part-time aspect of our life. This is something that is not to just take up a small portion of our life to be pursued in some way. Notice the very thorough and very complete wording in verse 15 there of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "He who has called you is holy, you also be holy." How much? "In all your conduct." Be holy in all your conduct, right? How holy is God? In all ways. How set apart is God? In all aspects. How holy are we to be? In all of our conduct, right? The pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of uprightness, of righteousness, it has to be something that exists in all aspects of our lives. It has to be at our very core. And again, we look into the world, and it is sad because so many scoff at the idea of the expectation of change, right? Many even in the religious world do not like being asked to make changes. You know, the running theme seems to be as of late to just come to God however you are and continue on living the life however you want without making any change at all. And that is often what is taught because of the fear of causing offense. You know, we don't want to hurt any feelings, don't want to turn anybody away because the truth might hurt, because it's too harsh. But 1 Peter stated very plainly that 1 Peter chapter 2 states very plainly that there will be some who reject Christ. There will be some who are disobedient, and to them, Christ will instead be a rock of offense. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8.
"Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the world to which they were also pointed." Yes, we can come to Christ from any background, absolutely. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done in your life, we can all come to Christ. However, change, a transformation is fundamental to being a follower of Christ, right? That's where we get Romans chapter 6, right? Being buried with him through baptism and being raised to walk in a newness of life, right? We put to death the old man and we are raised as a new creature. But many don't want that, right? Many don't like the idea of having to change. It's just asking too much for them. Right? Many just want to come to Christ and stay who they are, remain in the lifestyle that they have. And if you're asking them to make any kind of changes, well, that's just out of the question. But we know it's not really asking a lot. Right? When we consider the scriptures, like living an upright and righteous life, it's not asking a lot. Romans 12 even describes it as simply being our reasonable service. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's not out of the question. It's not unreasonable. It's a reasonable service. And he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." Right? The call to be holy, the call to be upright and righteous in a world full of wickedness, it's not an outrageous expectation. It is reasonable. It is reasonable for us to present ourselves acceptable to God. And you know, when we look at this, you know, this idea of holiness, of pursuing holiness, The idea, it's everywhere in the scriptures, right? The call to be holy is everywhere. For example, the entirety of the Old Testament, right? The entirety of the Old Testament was a depiction of God calling out his people to be separate, to be set apart, right? They were his people, his chosen people, and they weren't to intermingle with the other nations. And we see that time and time again they failed. Time and time again they betrayed him and turned away and turned to foreign gods, turned to the other nations. And now consider Ephesians 5, and we're going to tie that in again with this idea of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The image of a bride on her wedding day, right? Prepared for that day. She has everything in order she's in the white dress, standing there. Everything is perfect. It's an embodiment of the symbolism, the imagery is the embodiment of purity. And yet, that's what we have here with Christ and his church, this picture of a bride that is perfect, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, but pure, undefiled, holy. That's what the church, and speaking of us as the church worldwide, that is what the church must present itself to Christ as holy, without spot, without blemish. What a truly sad day it would be for the Lord to return to receive his bride, only to find her utterly defiled by the world. Again, we go back to the Old Testament and look at the Israelites. Time and time again, the relationship between God and Israel is in many ways depicted as a relationship of an unfaithful lover, right? Israel being unfaithful to God, right? Time and time again. How many times do we see the nation of Israel described as one who played the harlot against God, one who betrayed God as a lover and sold themselves off as a harlot, as a prostitute to other lovers? How many times is Israel described as committing adultery against or committing adultery before the Lord? It's quite a number of times. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges to deliver them. The Lord raised up judges who would deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. Judges 8:27, all Israel played the harlot. Judges 8:33, and so it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot. 1 Chronicles 5:25, and they were unfaithful to God, the God of their fathers, and they played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. Over and over again, we see this imagery, this description of Israel as this. And I really like Jeremiah 3, 1 here, in how completely clear it is made of their unfaithfulness. Jeremiah 3, 1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet you return to me, says the Lord. Despite this happening, right? Again, we have example after example of this. Despite this happening over and over again, God was ever faithful. He was ever faithful, and he would call them back to him. He would call them to repentance and call them to be faithful. Now we take this idea back to Ephesians chapter 5 and Christ expecting a holy, pure bride, a bride without spot and blemish. How sad would it be, how disgraceful would it be if when Christ returned, his church had played the harlot. If his church had not presented itself without spot and blemish, but instead had completely been defiled by countless lovers, defiled by the world. What a truly shameful day that would be before the Lord. Christ deserves a bride without spot, without blemish. He deserves, he expects, he will receive a pure bride. It's only going to happen if we, throughout our lives, pursue holiness. And I will leave you this morning with but one more verse here to really nail down this call to pursue holiness, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here in 1 Thessalonians, we have the call to be sanctified, right? We have declared that the will of God is for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Again, there's that idea we have right there, this idea of how we ought to walk, how we ought to please God. We've already noted in our lesson earlier this morning, and also in our previous lessons, right? How do we walk, and how is it that we please God? Without faith, we noted, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We know how to please Him. And then we already talked about earlier in this lesson that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have the answers to these statements. And look how it continues here, right? He says, just as you have received from us, you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we have given you through the Lord Jesus. Right? And so there it is again. How are we to walk? How are we to be pleasing to God? It comes from the commandments given by Christ, right? If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. John chapter 14. Continuing though here, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Right? Verse 3. Could that not be any clearer? Right? This is what God desires for us. This is what He wants for us. That's a very simple statement, an easy statement to understand. And you know, every man out there, right? Every man out there just wishes that at times his wife would be this clear, right? What do you want? What are you asking? Just make it clear. Well, right here, this is God's desire for man. And it is so abundantly clear. God's will is that we be sanctified. The idea of sanctification, right? When you get down to it, what does that mean? Well, the idea of sanctification comes from the same word as holy. The root word of sanctification is holy, right? And so sanctification is the process of being made holy, the process of being cleansed, the process of being purified and set apart. That is the will of God for us. And look how it continues. Again, even clearer. Right? If you weren't sure what he meant by sanctification, about being purified, he continues and says, this is what it means. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as also was forewarned you and testified. Also we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Right? That's a lot of stuff right there in those few verses. We get to see clearly again the expectation for the distinction between the church and the world, right? The call is for the saints to be set apart from the world, right? He specifically says we must act differently than those who do not know God, right? He says in verse 5, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, There is a difference between the world and the church. There must be a difference. And then I also love here verse 7, right? Why must there be a difference? Because we are not called to uncleanness, but we are called to holiness. And this is exactly what I mentioned earlier, right? We are called out of the world. We are called out of the world, not into the world. We're not called to go into the world or pull the world into us. We are called to go out of the world, out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Right? God did not call us to live according to the world and the pursuits of the works of the flesh, but to rather be called unto holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is not something that we can ignore. This is not something, likewise, that happens overnight. This is a lifelong journey, but it is something that we must pursue. This charge, this call for holiness, it's too clear, right? And we're going to actually continue this idea next week, right? Thus far, we've seen this call for holiness is abundantly clear in the scriptures. And next week, as we continue this, we're going to elaborate on that and unfold that and look at the conditional aspect of this call to holiness, in that it's not just the fact that we are called that is clear, but it is also, just as we have seen with each of these lessons that we've looked at, right? Without the blood, without faith, without peace, right? There are conditional aspects to these things that are tied to it. And the same is true with the pursuit of holiness. There are conditional aspects tied to it, in that we must do it. And if we don't, there will be consequences if we do not pursue after it. And so there are a couple of great examples in the text that I wanted to get to into this lesson, but we just did not have time. And so next week we are going to look at that conditional aspects and the blessings that come from that pursuit of happiness. But so as we get ready to leave here this morning, as I stated earlier, it does not matter where you come from, what your background is, what you've done. We can all come to Christ, but changes are necessary. Change is expected. The Bible is abundantly clear that we cannot remain in our sins. There must be a change of action and a pursuit of that which is in line with the will of God and His holy nature. Right? Without such pursuit, we will not see God as we see here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 of our text. And so if you are here this morning and you have lived a life in the pursuit of anything and everything else that is out there, right? Anything that the world has to offer, be it pleasure, wealth, esteem, you name it. If you have pursued the world and you realize it's not working and it's not leading you anywhere good, and you recognize that you need to make changes in your life, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you could see the truth of God's Word as it is found in the Bible, so that you can see with your own eyes, not my opinion, not any man-made opinion, but that so you can see for your own eyes with yourself and come to the own understanding what the Bible says. We would love that opportunity to sit down and study with you, to begin this process, right? To be a follower of Christ and to begin that pursuit of holiness, there are a few things you must do. You have to hear the Word of God, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 makes that abundantly clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must repent of your sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. This is again that idea of a change of action. We can't continue on in darkness. We have to step out of that and into the light. For God, Acts 17, 30. Truly in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We then must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. This is where we come into contact with that blood. This is where you gain the benefit of that sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. not the removal of the filth of the flesh, right? It's not just a matter of getting dunked in the water. It's not just a matter of getting wet. It is the, as it says there, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is following through with what we are commanded to do and doing with a good conscience what is expected of us, following through and answering that, right? After this, though, we must continue to be faithful. We have to continue to pursue after holiness and remain faithful for the rest of our life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. And so, if you have come to this understanding and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism and begin that life in pursuing after holiness, we are ready to baptize you this morning. But if you've already done these, if you've already done these things and you've strayed from that path, you've strayed from that pursuit of righteousness and that pursuit of holiness, and you need to make things right, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.